Well, this sermon is based on that chapter, Genesis 43. It's about the gathering of God's people in fulfillment of his promise to Abraham. Now, this comes from a monthly series that I'm doing in another church, and I'm having to make it a one-off sermon. So there are going to be some gaps and omissions, and I'm sorry for that, but that's how it is. I think if you wanted a subtext to this sermon, you could turn to John 6:37. These words, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Those are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph was the 11th son of Israel, formerly known as Jacob. After his brothers had tried to murder him, he was imprisoned in Egypt. During his time in Egypt, he predicted 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And because he advised Pharaoh wisely about how to prepare for the famine in the years of plenty, Pharaoh promoted him to governorship of all Egypt. He was second only to the king. And so the Egyptians and the surrounding nations came to Joseph in the time of famine in order that they might live. Genesis records 3 visits by the family of Israel to Egypt. Ostensibly, of course, to buy food during the famine, but actually so that the family could be reunited with Joseph. On the first visit, the brothers met up with Joseph. He recognized them, they didn't recognize him. He questioned them about their father and their youngest brother. We've read about that in the reading. The youngest brother was Benjamin. Their father Israel had kept Benjamin in Canaan for that first visit because he was afraid of losing his youngest son. He had already lost Joseph, who was his favorite son, and he didn't want another tragedy. So Genesis 43 begins with the famine now in its second year, and Israel instructing his sons to go back to Egypt to buy more food. "Go again, buy us a little food." But Judah insisted on taking Benjamin with them. Joseph insisted that he shouldn't go. And so there was a conflict. Joseph had been insistent about this. He had actually imprisoned one of the other brothers, Simeon, in order to make sure that they came back with their youngest brother, Benjamin. He was determined that the entire family should come to him in Egypt. Now, chapter 43 doesn't take us to the conclusion of this lengthy narrative, and I'm well aware of that. But at least it emphasizes quite clearly Joseph's strong intention to bring the family to him in Egypt. And his intention was God's intention. And that's really what this entire narrative is about, what God has purposed, what God had planned. So I want us to reflect on this, really as an encouragement to our faith. And we begin by reflecting on Israel's family. You can see that the chapter opens with this dispute. Came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they bought in Egypt, that their father said to them, "Go again and buy a little food." And that sparked a dispute. Judah said, the man, he means Joseph, the man in Egypt, solemnly warned us, saying, "You shall not see my face again unless you bring your brother with you," the youngest brother. And then he goes on, "If you send our brother with us, we will go. And if you don't send him, we are not going." So he really put his foot down and put the pressure on his father. It was a serious disagreement. And you can understand Israel's reluctance to send Benjamin with them. He had lost his favorite son, Joseph. He didn't know that Joseph was still alive, that he was in fact the second most important person in the kingdom of Egypt. And not only that, but Simeon was in prison and he was afraid now of losing his youngest son Benjamin. But Judah was adamant because, of course, he'd had the meeting with Joseph, and Joseph had laid it down very sternly and strictly that they had to take this youngest brother back with them. And what none of them realized at the time was that Joseph was determined to reunite the family around himself, really, which is astonishing when you think of what they had done to him, how brutal and how evil they had been, because they had attempted to murder him and eventually sold him as a slave into Egypt. So the family didn't have a particularly good history. It's stressful to read about the relationships within the family. It had a history of division, of disaffection, of disbelief or unbelief, if you like. Their uncle Esau had married Canaanite women. He had despised his birthright. He had excluded himself from God's blessing. He had eventually taken off and gone to live elsewhere and found a different people. His brother Jacob, on the other hand, Israel now, he had believed God's promises. He wanted the birthright. He wanted the inheritance, was prepared to do wrong in order to get it. But he really did believe. And yet, after he had spent some time away from his place in Canaan and had gone up to Paddan Aram in the north and spent some years there, when they returned, they were at sixes and sevens. They were all over the place. They brought with them pagan idols. Their father, Israel, had to get these idols from them and get them to forfeit them and then make them repent and so on. And then when they arrived back in Canaan, they'd been disobedient to their father's instructions and created a problem with the local Canaanites. And sometime around there, they'd attempted to kill their brother Joseph. So really, they were a bit of a mess, although they were the people of God at that time. They were a fragmented family. And you know, as Christians, we long for our families to be united in Christ, to take out that line of division and separation that exists between a believer and an unbeliever. Because those on the one side are assured of their inheritance in Christ, and those on the other side can't have it, and they are outsiders in a family to which they belong. And those who believe in the Lord feel that immensely, even if the others don't. So on their first visit to Egypt, with the threat of death hanging over them, they began to reflect on their treatment of their own brother. It had been so bad. They said to one another, this is in chapter 42:21. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." They were being convicted of their sin, being made to feel guilt for what they had done. And yet Joseph wanted to be reconciled to them. He wanted them back with him, the whole family in Egypt, because Joseph's thoughts were God's thoughts. He was thinking God's thoughts after him. And he would do everything in his power to unite them under the blessing of God. So chapter 43 begins with the family really at odds, and certainly not seeing that God was at work in their circumstances, that God was remembering his covenant and his promises, that he would keep his promises to their advantage. The promise that he had made to Abraham, I will be your God and you will be my people. They were not to be a rabble. They were not to be a bunch of mavericks. They were to be a people holy to the Lord their God. And so he wanted them together in Egypt with Joseph. They were to be the people called by his name, his church, his household, his flock. The general assembly of the firstborn, they were to be Christ's younger brethren, if you like, in that family. And they weren't to do their own thing. They weren't to be individuals in that sense. Individualism makes mavericks of everyone. We live in a society that emphasizes individual rights, and you can see the mess that that makes of things. But these were to be a people holy to the Lord their God, and Joseph was to be the instrument of bringing that about. So that's the first thing. They were fragmented, they were weak, they were incomplete. They needed more than anything else to be united to Joseph, as we all need to be united to Christ. Joseph would be their saviour with a small s. And while they disputed, we can well believe that they weren't thinking of any of these things. Nothing could have been farther from their minds than that. They were meant to go to Egypt, but they didn't think so, except that Joseph insisted. So his desire and God's will were one. And that's what he had promised to Abraham. I refer to the covenant. It's very important. God had made this covenant. The covenant contained promises. Some of these promises were about what we are thinking about tonight. I will make of you a great nation. Where was that great nation going to come from? From a family like this? In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. How could the nations be blessed by a rabble like this? And then I will be their God, and they will be my people. That special, exclusive, and blessed relationship. And I want to tell you tonight that having made those promises, God never changed his mind. God never changes his mind. What do you think of that? God never changes his mind. I think it's wonderful. I say, thank you, Lord, for not changing your mind. Thank you, Lord, for repeating yourself time after time after time, never changing your tune. You should be glad that God repeats himself. The message never changes. We change. He never does. And he wanted to bring this family together as his people. And so my second observation is that the gathering begins. God gathers his people. The gathering of the clan, if you like. They might have been dysfunctional, they might have been fragmented, But God could not abandon his covenant. So whatever was going on there in the family, what God had said must stand. Nothing could change, as I've said. And he would make everything work together for good in order that this family could be his people. And we ought to be encouraged by that when we look at ourselves and when we look at the state of the church, that God does not change. The covenant is always battling against the circumstances of history all the time. That's how the story is. It's about the triumph of grace in the mess and the chaos of human sinfulness. I don't know what your experience is, but many a person who's been saved by Christ has come into the kingdom shouting and screaming because they weren't by disposition willing to be saved. And so it is with the people. It's all about God's sovereign grace working to bring about his purpose. And we ought to thank God that he doesn't change his tune and that he doesn't bow to the pressures of history. He will gather in his elect from the four corners of the earth. And as I was thinking about that, my mind went to the parables in Luke 15. Most of you will know them: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, the prodigal son. And each one makes the point that this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should not lose one. Christ will not lose one of his people. So he lovingly and consistently and persistently gathers in the lost sheep. The lost sheep of the house of Israel and the lost sheep of the Gentiles. A Roman centurion whose servant was sick, of whom he said that he had not seen such faith in all Israel as he saw in that centurion. Or that Gentile Canaanite woman whose daughter was so ill, and she pleaded her right to Christ's blessing under his covenant promise to bless the Gentiles, the nations. And she said, "Yes, Lord, even the little dogs, Gentile dogs, eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." Grace is amazing. Grace is amazing. The shepherd of Israel seeks his lost sheep and brings them home rejoicing. And he will gather every last one of them from the four corners of the earth. When you think about the makeup of a congregation like this, where we've come from, our backgrounds, not just our countries, but our backgrounds, what sort of people we had been once upon a time, and he has reached out to save us. He must, therefore he will, save his people. And you might well ask, well, why me, Lord? I still wonder about the grace of God in my own life. The Apostle Paul wondered about his call to the ministry. He said, "To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Less than the least of all the saints, surprised by grace. God is never surprised, but he is very determined. And he'll do everything he promised to do through and for his son. So the whole family must go to Egypt. Joseph insisted on it because God insisted on it. He believed God's promises. And in spite of the grief and the anguish caused by his brothers, He wanted for them what God wanted for them. To rescue them, to reconcile them, to keep them safe, in order that the promises of God might come to fulfillment throughout history. And so there they were. He had had dreams when he was young. They hated him for those dreams. Why? Because in those dreams, it showed that they would bow the knee to him. And they couldn't tolerate the thought, this dreamer. Now it's happening. And in bowing the knee to him, they are coming to be saved. Have you bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you bowed your knee, the knee of your heart, to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord? Is he your Saviour? So insisting on these brothers and eventually his father coming to Egypt, he was doing the will of God. Can you see the shadow of things to come further down the line of history? In his love for his family, Joseph reflects the love of God for his people. And he presents us with a recognizable picture of our Savior gathering in his brothers and his sisters from the four corners of the world, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd. Yes, God loves individuals. He loves individuals. Of course he does. He pursues them. He searches them out in all the rough and dark places of this world, and he brings them home rejoicing. There's nothing more intensely, individually personal than saving grace. He loved me, says Paul, and he gave himself for me. But he loved me to bring me into the fold. Into the fold with all the other sheep. So that there would be one flock and one shepherd, one people, one family, one household of God, all living stones built into a holy temple for the Lord, a people holy, a people holy to him. It's what church membership is all about. Joseph understood and he believed God's plan. And later he would explain it to them when they were there together with him. But as for you, he says, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as at this day, to save many people alive. And it wasn't just to save them alive. In another place it says, in order to save a posterity. In order to save descendants. He longed for them to be one family under God, and he set things in motion in order to achieve that end. And about 1,000 years later, when God's people were exiled in Babylon, the prophet Ezekiel said something similar, and I opened the service with those words, "For thus says the Lord, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they are scattered." And it ends with these words, "And I will appoint over them one shepherd. One shepherd. My servant David. And he will feed them." It's a prophecy of Christ, great David's greater son, who will rule over the people of God. So there you are, it's a prophecy of the church. Joseph's vision, David's hope, and God's promises, all in one. Our Lord, when he said these words, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They will hear my voice. There will be one flock and one shepherd." John 10:16 is really a reflection of what Ezekiel had said those years before. So God said he would establish his covenant between him and Abraham and his descendants for an everlasting covenant to be God to them and their descendants after them. This is the backdrop to all these stories. They're not really stories, are they? In the book of Genesis. And as Joseph was the saviour of his family, so Christ is the saviour of the household of God. He is the seed of Abraham, by which the nations of the world would be blessed. Do read Galatians 3 again. If you haven't read it before, read it for the first time, because it unlocks this whole thing. In your seed, in Abraham's seed, the nations of the earth would be blessed. You and I would be blessed. Who is that seed? Who is that one descendant? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul makes it clear. And so finally, there will be one flock and one shepherd. Yes, Genesis 43 only takes us part of the way. I'm well aware of that. And for these brothers, there would be more pain before they had the pleasure, more conviction of sin before the guilt was lifted. And it's true, isn't it, that no one ever turned to Christ who didn't feel the burden of his or her sins. What's the point? You've got to have a reason to believe in Jesus. You've got to have a reason to come to him for salvation. And that reason is that you're a guilty sinner. And when God reveals that to you, that's the conviction of sin. It's not pleasant. But without it, you won't come. And when you do come, you'll not find him wanting. But it's a tough process. Our Lord said, didn't he? Strive to enter through the narrow gate. Strive to enter. For many will say to you, many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. You've got to want it, I guess. And you will only want it if you know what it's really like with your own soul. So there you are. Some will be there at the end and expect the door to be opened to them into the kingdom. But our Lord said, when the master of the house has shut the door, they will stand outside, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. He will answer and say, I don't know you, who you are. Go away from me. They will say, well, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. Yes, we flirted with the church, we came, we did the right things and all of that. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, who you are. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when those people look in and see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and themselves thrust out. But what of those who repent? What of those who feel the guilt, who are convicted of their sin, and who turn to Jesus? Why, Jesus says of them, they will come from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. There will be last who will be first, and there will be first who will be last. So where are you tonight? Where are you tonight? You might be young. You might be old. The question applies. You don't have to be sinless. No one is. But you do have to be united to Christ to be part of the flock, to be part of the family, to be a member of the household. And if you are united to him, if in your in your heart you really believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you haven't said it even to yourself, then you need to say it. You need to say it. If it's true of you, you need to say it. Say it to the Lord. Say it to yourself. Young person, old person, say it to God. If you are his child, say it. I remember after I became a Christian, it was almost a requirement that you go home and tell your parents. So I went home and told my parents. And I have to say I was rather scared about that. And so I told them that I'd become a Christian. And my mother's put down was just perfect. She said, oh, I was like that when I was your age. In other words, you'll grow out of it. Well, here I am, by God's grace. And there you will be. Joseph's brothers came unwillingly. They were forced. They were fearful. They were under constraint. But you know, they had such a wonderful time, even in chapter 43. And there's better to come, but even in chapter 43, they sat down with the brother whom they tried to kill. And it says they were merry with him. They were merry with him. They enjoyed it. It was a great pleasure to them. It wasn't the greatest pleasure that was to come. But they sat before him and they looked in astonishment at one another. And then he took portions to them, and so they ate and drank freely and were merry with him. What a great joy. And of course there was more to come. Ponder the final gathering of God's people, that heavenly feast. Ponder what happens later on in Genesis when the old patriarch of the family, Israel, turns up in Egypt and he's reunited with his son, and the whole family is united with Joseph. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that God's elect will sit down with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Israel, with Jacob, in his kingdom as one people, one flock, one family with Christ at his head. But as I finish, I invite you to join the celebration. Are you sure in your own heart that you will be at that feast on that great day? And if you have the assurance, then tell it to somebody that you are a child of God and that you want to follow the Saviour all the days of your life. God help you.